Good evening, and thank you for having me. Thank you, Father Carl. Thank you, Anne. Thank you, everyone who had the generosity to invite me and to bring me here. And thank you, Ron and Sarah, for your wonderful hospitality. I would like to start with a prayer for Dorothy regarding her canonization. Prayer for the canonization of Servant of God, Dorothy Day. Merciful God, you called your servant, Dorothy Day, to show us the face of Jesus in the poor and forsaken. By constant practice of the works of mercy, she embraced poverty and witnessed steadfastly to justice and peace. Count her among your saints, and lead us all to become friends of the poor ones of the earth, and to recognize you in them. We ask this through your Son, Jesus Christ, bringer of good news to the poor. Amen. I'm on a very sharp learning curve, coming to folks like you and speaking and visiting the amazing cities around this country. I'm getting to learn the history of my country with these travels and these talks. And Anne took me on a wonderful tour today. It was absolutely astounding to see the Cathedral of Mary Magdalene, to see the open pit of the copper mine, just unfathomable scale and activity, to see the Sugar House Park, where Joe Hill was martyred, and to see the lovely setting and beauty of what was created in the park, but the history that has been erased in terms of Joe Hill's life and death and efforts. And we also had a chance to visit the lake, which was very lovely indeed. It reminded me of the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, which I had the wonderful opportunity to see. Anne pulled out some papers from the archives, looking at some of the history of Salt Lake City, looking at words from the Utah Chamber of Commerce written in 1954, and it just struck me so strongly. And it even makes me think of the reading of the book of Genesis, what we heard today. And I have to quote this to you. The title of this was, "And From the Earth." But the earth alone is not enough. Man has had to apply his skill and knowledge, his determination, his imagination. The presence of water was not enough. The presence of minerals was not enough. They had to be taken from the earth, processed, and put to use. I'm learning about the history of the Kennecott Copper Corporation. I'm learning about the history of the removal of villages and land of the workers. I had a chance to travel in Russia, and what came to my mind when I was standing and looking into this, the maw of the earth, this open pit, I thought of the projects that Stalin undertook. We had a wonderful trip on the Volga-Baltic waterway from St. Petersburg down to Moscow. And this project entailed the making of 17 mammoth locks. And Stalin, in the process, with his vision of what he wanted to see his nation, his empire, accomplish, had removed 700 villages and millions of people displaced. My name is Martha. I live in Vermont. I'm the seventh grandchild of Dorothy Day. I live on a very small farm with my husband. We grow perhaps 60% of our food. And I spend half of my time at the New York Catholic Order, where Dorothy lived her last 5 years. boast about Dorothy, we called her Granny. She was a very regular, normal Granny. She rolled with the punches, living in a house of 9 grandchildren, very chaotic times. But what I remember most about her was her absolute loving kindness and acceptance of everyone. And she spoke often about the necessity, the importance of finding one's vocation. I work as an occupational therapist, even though I've been doing less and less of this, as I do more and more of the Catholic worker work. And I think that every major choice that I've made in my life, a decision has been impacted on Dorothy's life and her work and her influence. She was very close to us. She spent a lot of time traveling and working. She was a single working mother. And my mother was 7 years old when the Catholic worker movement started. It was very difficult for both of them. They were very close. And when Dorothy started her speaking and traveling and writing for the Catholic Worker newspaper, the time taken away from town hall was very painful. Dorothy worked for the Masses, a socialist newspaper in the 20s. She was a journalist. Her father and her brothers were journalists. And her father did not want her to enter into that vocation, being a woman in the 19-teens. He very much discouraged her from that. She was a very, very gifted writer. I would recommend that you read her books, The Long Romans, being her autobiography. And she reported on the labor movement in this country, the history, her life and her work and her story is very much embedded in our U.S. history. The teens, the 20s, the 30s, the 40s, and through the 70s. She died in 1980. And she was very, very impressed with some of the reporting that she had to do, the Hunger March in Washington, D.C. in 1932. She was known to take risks, to cover stories. There were union meetings that a lot of violence accompanied these efforts in gaining the workers' rights. And she was known to have climbed through a window to attend a meeting to get the scoop on a story of what was going on with the labor movements. So she was not one who was faint of heart. She came back from the Hunger March in Washington, D.C., just feeling quite at a loss. Her Catholic faith had brought her to a place, but she did not see that her church was reaching the needs of the poor, as her communist friends had shown her. I would like to read a little segment from a commentator. Much has been written about Dorothy. But this commentator, I think, put it together rather succinctly, and I'm sorry, I don't have the name of who made these comments, but her communist friends showed her the love of the poor, and this was brought to her through Christ, to see Christ in the poor. And she chose Catholicism because it was a universal religion, and it was the religion of the immigrants. Her father very much frowned upon it. She was of Episcopalian background, and her father spoke of Catholicism as the religion of Irish cops and washerwomen. And so she certainly felt attracted to Catholicism as it was the faith of the poor. For her, the social justice teachings come directly out of the gospel, as we hear with Matthew 25, that is the manifesto for the Catholic worker, the Sermon on the Mount. And she talked about the implicit love of God for us, the Holy Spirit, as being the foundation for how we treat our brothers and our sisters. She followed and adhered to the church dogma and the theology. Yet, she didn't allow the church to control her vocation of journalism, and her work regarding social injustice. She very clearly drew the line in terms of how she was to write the newspaper. She did not necessarily gain permission from the local New York archdiocese. And on several occasions, she said, if the bishop tells me to shut down, I will. She said that if the cardinal were to ask her to stop her work, she most certainly would, but then she would send him the 500 people that she was taking care of. And then she could move across the river to New Jersey and start all over again. So she was very feisty. She was a mystic. She was dragged into this work. She came to it with her own abilities, but it was certainly the will of God, the hand of God that pushed her in this work and in this career. I would just like to read to you a little bit from an article that she wrote in 1946. So much of what she wrote is still relevant today. And she's discussing the modern industrial problem of the machine and its relation to the factory, the land, and the workers. And she's quoting from a pamphlet from Canon Cartagine, and I don't know if you're familiar with him, Father Carly, the spirit of the young Christian workers. The lost philosophy she talked about. Without work, there will be no host, no wine, no chalice, no altar, and no church. And I wish to fling down the challenge at once, that what is the great disaster is that priests and laity alike have lost the concept of work. They have lost the philosophy of labor, as Peter Marr, co-founder of the Catholic Worker, has always said. They have lost the concept of work, and those who do not know what work in the factory is have romanticized both it and the workers. And in emphasizing the dignity of the worker, have perhaps unconsciously emphasized the dignity of work, which is slavery, and which degrades and dehumanizes man. She's speaking specifically of work in the factory being pulled off of man. Work is not a punishment, a curse, or enslavement, but the cooperation of the laborer with his creator and with his redeemer. This is what the canon reads, the pamphlet that she was sharing. But what kind of work? Without the worker, there will be no host, no wine, etc. Yes, I accuse the leaders, the teachers, the intellectuals, the clergy, of having a romantic attitude towards the workers. They write with fervor and with glowing words. They dramatize the struggle. They are walking on picket lines. They love the man in the dungarees and the blue or plaid shirt. They write glowingly of his calloused hands. They take these leaves from the communist notebook. They are glorifying the proletariat, the dispossessed, the propertyless, the homeless. And the workers can hang a holy medal on their machine or over their bunk in the forecastle and pray as they begin and finish their work and go home to their two or three room apartment, surrounded by children and an exhausted wife. Sanctify their surroundings or forget them in the nearest tavern with polluted beer, adulterated wine, or hard liquor. The YCW, the Young Christian Workers. Comment at the end of Canon Cartagine's pamphlet is this, quote, "The YCW shows the workers that whatever a man's state, which after all is according to the dispensation of providence, his primary struggle is against himself. And when that is well in hand, the rest is largely a question of adapting himself to his surroundings in order to get the very best out of them, both spiritually and temporally.